The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning for Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is an exciting day because it's a Sunday where we get to celebrate Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And if you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, what we've been doing is we've been going through these things called the Psalms of Ascent. So what would happen in Jewish tradition and in the time of old, as the nation of Israel would journey to Jerusalem, they would sing these songs together. It's no different from when you and I get in a car to go on a long road trip. What do? You've got to have a good DJ, right, who plays good songs that gets you through the road trip. We can't make it from here to Shreveport without having to play certain songs on the radio. Listen, my kids just found out the other day that there's a thing called live radio that you can't skip commercials on. And if you don't like the song, you can't just hit next. You have to actually listen to the song that even you may not like. But the idea is that you have to have a good playlist on a road trip. And so as Jesus and his disciples were going to Jerusalem, and as not just Jesus and his disciples, but as the nation of Israel would journey up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles, for Passover, and for the Feast of Festivals, they would sing these songs together. It was something to pass the time. It was something to encourage them. At certain points, the road would get tough and it would get hard. And so these songs were meant to uplift them. They were supposed to encourage them. And they were supposed to encourage them to continue on and to press on. Now, if you've been with us again, we've looked at these Psalms. And I've told you from the very first week, this isn't groundbreaking information. The stuff I'm telling you, you know. You're familiar with, if you've been around church at any moment in time in your life, you're probably familiar with at least one of these ideas or thoughts. So this isn't so much something that I give you and I'm saying to you to say, oh man, this is life-altering, this changes everything. This is supposed to be something that comforts you because it reminds you of something that you already know. Again, if you get in a car to go on a road trip someplace, do you want to hear new songs that you've never heard before? No. You want something that's familiar, you can sing along with. It hits about hour 15 in that trip and your eyes are starting to do this number right here, you don't put on classical music that you've never listened to before. You put on something that you're familiar with, that you can belt out like you're singing in the shower and nobody else is in the car with you. And the other people who are driving by you in traffic look at you like, what is that guy? Nope, that's just me. All right, never mind. If y'all ever see me and I'm belting it, that's what's wrong. But anyways, today we're going to continue into this thing. And what I want you guys to realize too is this. As we look at these Psalms today, these would be Psalms that as they got closer to Jerusalem, they would sing. And so what that means is that as Jesus and his disciples on Palm Sunday were coming up to Jerusalem, they would be singing the very songs that we're going to read today. And that's important for us to understand because what Jesus did in his life, we're supposed to copy, right? Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, but essentially our job as Christians, as followers of Christ, is to copy what Christ did. And that's important because of what we're going to read and what these songs do. Psalm 130 is where we are going to start out. If you've got your notes, if you've got your Bibles, if you've got your phones, however you want to read scripture, and it says this, out of the depths I cry out to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. In his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, if you're a follower of God this morning, your song should be a song of anticipated hope. When you read this, what this talks about is this talks about people who realize the depth of their despair. It talks about the in verse number one, it talks about in the depths, I cry out to you. What this is a picture. And for those of you who are visual people, You ever been out at the I don't know, the ocean or maybe the lake or something like that, and all of a sudden you're going along and you take one step too far, and what happens? All of a sudden the water starts to get up here, and you start to do that little thing where you get on your tiptoes and you try and bounce every time, and you try and keep your head just above water. Has anybody ever been pulled out further than that, where they have to go underwater and bounce back up? Terrifying, isn't it? That's the worst feeling in the entire world. That's the picture the psalmist writes here. He says, when I cry out to you from the depths, it's this visual image that he wants the people to get, that you are literally bouncing, just doing everything you can to keep just the surface of your mouth above water to even catch a breath. And he says, that's where all of us are in our sins. At some point in time in your life, that's where you've been, that's where you've been, that's where I've been in my sins. So deep in my sins that the only thing I could do was bounce to barely try to keep my head above water, because I was drowning in my sin. I was drowning in my guilt. I was drowning in my separation from God. But God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for me. And it says here that he himself will redeem you and I. And so for you and I, we have hope. Not because we know we can tread water. Listen, I used to teach lifeguarding classes, and that was one of my favorite things to do, is make people tread water. I know it's sick, I know. But like, that was one of the things they had to do. You had to be able to tread water for 5 minutes in order to pass a lifeguarding test. And so I used to love to watch people tread water, because they have different methods of how they do it. Some people do like egg beaters, where their feet go round and round like this. Some people do flutter kicks, where their feet go like this. Some people throw their arms into it, and they're trying to do this. And every once in a while, you have somebody who, bless their heart, they're just a sinker. It does not matter what they do. They just go underwater every time. And so for 5 minutes, they're literally going underwater and bouncing back up. Going underwater and bouncing back up. And it's interesting, because that, to me, is a picture of someone who has absolutely no hope. And they realize at some point in time, they're going to give out. Their legs aren't going to be able to sustain them anymore. Their arms aren't going to be able to do enough. And nothing they can do is going to be able to keep them above water. And so their only hope is that stopwatch I had in my hand that told them when 5 minutes was up. And that's the only hope. That's what the psalmist captures for you and I, is this idea that we're drowning in our sin. We're drowning, but there is hope. And we anticipate that that hope is someday coming. As Jesus is entering the city and his disciples are singing this song of anticipated hope, it is a hope that still rings true for you and I today. The only hope that you and I have in our life is in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This morning, if you don't have that hope, if you're here this morning and your whole life is literally, you feel like, if you could be honest and no one else was here but me and you, you'd say, John, I'm just treading water, man. I'm just trying to make it one more day with my head above water. Can I tell you this morning that the song that the follower of Christ, can I tell you this morning that the song that a follower of God has is hope, an anticipated hope because of what Christ did on the cross. Not only does he give us hope, but if you read here, it says that he gives you hope so that we can stand in his presence and we can serve. This morning, our hope is not a hope that sits. Our hope is a hope that serves. Listen, if you are a part of our fellowship, if you're joining us for Sunday morning service, we are so glad you're here. Can I encourage you, though, that the next step for you in your walk with Christ is to start serving? Man, look, and here's why. God brings you here, yes, to feed you. But can I tell you the second part of that? God brings you here to feed somebody else. You look at his disciples in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus made sure that his disciples fed everybody else, and then they ate too. If you have hope in Christ, that hope is not just to sustain you and to fill you. It is so that you may go out and help sustain and fill others who need to see and hear about why you have the hope you have in you. That's what he says. He says in verse number 4, with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. This morning, We're grateful because we get to look back at what Christ did on the cross, but we also get to look forward into the future. Hey, can I tell you one of the most exciting things I've ever been a part of in my entire life is this fellowship, this church. Look, I've had 3 cups of coffee this morning and I'm feeling excited. But it's not just the 3 cups of coffee. I know in just a little bit, we're going to have hundreds of people go to a park. They're going to hunt little plastic eggs. They're going to get their faces painted. They're going to find some toys. They're going to find some candy. They're going to listen to some music. They're going to have some phenomenal hot dogs. But can I tell you what's the most exciting thing to me about that? Maybe, just maybe, one of those people is going to come to know Christ as their Savior, and their eternity is going to be completely shifted and completely changed. And that is something that wells up and excites me to share with you that, listen, we look forward not just because we know what Christ did in our lives, but we know that there's a whole world out there who Christ's desire for them is to change their eternal destination, to enter into a relationship with them that lasts from this point until all eternity. And that is anticipated hope. Listen, that's what gets me up in the morning. It's not my kid kicking me in the back. It is the anticipated hope of, God, I cannot wait to see what you do today. Man, something good's going to happen. I just know it. Psalm 130 says that we should have anticipated hope. Psalm 131 starts out and it says this: "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forever." Now, you may be sitting here this morning, you're like, that makes zero sense to me. Good, me too. The first couple times I read this, I was like, how in the world is this applied to anything that's going on in our life today? But can I tell you, the more I read it and the more I studied it, what I found out about this psalm is this, is that you and I, as followers of God, as followers of Christ, should have a calm strength. We all like to be around excited people, right? The energy, the buzz. But y'all ever been around somebody who is calmly excited? There's something strong about it. All right, let me put it like this. If something were to break out all of a sudden, and all of a sudden a catastrophe were to happen in our world, in the room, and whatever, you think the people who are running around screaming, all right, I'm going to just confess. Y'all ever seen The Office? The show, The Office. Okay. Fire drill, where Dwight lights a fire in order to train the people there. And he's running around screaming, and Michael's running around screaming instructions and throwing cats through the roof and everything like that. But what's Dwight doing? Calmly standing and yelling constructive instructions. And there's this strength in that, that all of a sudden he knows what to do because he's prepared for the situation. What this verse talks about to me is this, is that you and I, as followers of Christ, as followers of God, our song is a song of calm strength. Because we know what to do when life happens, don't we? Our trust is in God, and because our trust is in God, we have trained ourselves to calmly approach situations. We've trained ourselves to calmly deal with things, to put our trust in God and say, God, I don't understand this. I don't get it. This makes no sense to me, but you do. And so I'm going to trust in you. Now, maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, that is not me. I'm Michael running around throwing cats to the ceiling. There's this other part of the verse there that talks about a weaned child. Y'all ever been a part of that process of weaning a child? You know what it looks like? Sleepless nights. We trained one of our kids really well to sleep. The other three, I have no clue what happened. I don't take responsibility for any of them. But the worst part of that is this. And the one, I think the, really the one who trained really well was Charlotte. What we did is this. We had our crib set up. We put her in our crib. The other girls were out of town at Yaya and Poppy's house. Kelsey and I went and sat outside. You know why? Couldn't hear her cry. We had a monitor, so if anything happened, we were watching her. But we couldn't hear her cry because if we heard her cry, we wanted to go back in and we wanted to pick her up. And we knew as soon as we did that, all the training and all the things that we've done would just start right back over again. Notice what he talks about here. He talks about a weaned child. A child doesn't instinctively do that. A child has to learn what they call self-soothing. As followers of Christ, this isn't something that just comes naturally to us. This instinct to trust, just to be calm in all kinds of situations. But what we have to do is we have to learn to trust. And the more we learn to trust, the more the next time a situation comes up, the more we do trust. And the more that next situation comes up, the more we do trust. And what we do is we have to train ourselves to calmly trust God in the most desperate of circumstances. I say this every week and I mean it. Y'all, my heart breaks for you because I do not know everything that you're going through. I may not even want to know everything that you're going through. But can I encourage you and promise you, man, if you learn to trust, whatever you're going through, the next thing that comes up that's bigger, that's harder, that's more difficult, that you cannot even begin to fathom, will seem so easy because of what you've learned to deal with. Because you've trained yourself to calmly trust when everyone else screams panic. As followers of Christ, our song should be a song of calm strength, of calm trust, because we know who our trust is in. Our strength comes from God, and the strength that God gives us is a calm, soothing strength. Psalm 132 starts out, and it says this, "Lord, remember David and all his self-denial. He swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. We heard in Ephrath, we came upon it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to the dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool, saying, Arise, Lord, and come to your resting place, you in the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your faithful people sing for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not reject your anointed one. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your own descendants will be placed on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on the throne forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priest with salvation, and her faithful people will sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head will be adorned with a radiant crown." Now, I'm going to be completely transparent with you. This one threw me. This one set my whole week back, like days, trying to make sense of what this is. And then I remembered what I told you guys at the beginning. See, Jesus and his disciples would be singing this as they approached Jerusalem. In just a moment, the people would come out and they would start to sing, "Hosanna, Hosanna to him who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is him." And they would throw their palm branches down and they would throw their cloaks down and they would welcome him into their city as a conquering king. And they were so excited for him. And as Jesus is singing this song, he knows what's getting ready to happen. And he knows the people are getting ready to say, "Here is the king, the one we've been waiting for, the blessed one of David who is ready to come in and set up his throne and his kingdom forever. We're so glad you're here, Jesus." But he knew that within a week's time, those cheers would change. He knew that in a week's time, it was no longer Hosanna, it was crucify him. He knew the beatings, he knew the scourgings, he knew the mock trial, he knew the cross waited for him. And he entered into this city singing this song about the promises of God and what God was promising to do through David. And he knew that he was the one that was promised. Everything that God promises to David in this psalm was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. But over and over again, like we're learning in our study in the book of Mark on Wednesday night, it's not his time yet. And so even though the people came out and cheered and were ready for him and were excited for him, and he could have taken that moment and he could have said, yes, I am the king of the Jews. This is my kingdom. Called in angels and done everything that he needed to do to set up a kingdom of him and Jews. He did not just come to be the king of the Jews. He came to be the king of kings and Lord of all. Which meant you and I, who were people who were distant, who were far from God, who had no hope, who were drowning in our sins, he knew he came to fulfill the calling of not just the nation of Israel, but to all mankind. And in order to do that, he had to be patient. He had to sit back and be faithfully patient to the mission that God had called him to do. As followers of Christ, you and I, our song should be faithful patience. Faithful patience. What that means is this: we don't try to move ahead of God. We don't try to do things that is in the opposite of what God is trying to do, because our timetable is better than his timetable. Anybody relate to that? Faithful patience brings obedience. Listen, if God would just allow me to snap my fingers and fix all the problems of the world, I could do it. Not really, but I think I could. If God would just listen to my timetable, everything would work out perfectly. Not really, but sometimes I think it would. See, if Jesus, as he enters the city, he takes on the role of humble servant who says, God, I know this isn't my time. I know my time's coming. And so I'm going to endure, and I'm going to be obedient to what the mission that you and I have set out. I'm going to go and I'm going to endure the cross. I'm going to endure the trial. I'm going to endure the beating. I'm going to endure everything that this week holds, because I know that there's a time that's coming when it is my time. And when I step back into this city that time, everyone will be welcome. I'm going to make things right. As followers of Christ, our song should be a song of faithful obedience. This morning, I wonder how many of us try to put our own desires, our own knowledge, our own thoughts above that of God's. And in doing so, we actually become disobedient to what God's calling us to do, because we know better. This morning, as a follower of Christ, can I challenge you? Can I encourage you? Your song should be a song of faithful patience that leads to obedience. I don't know what decision is looming in your future. I don't know that thing that's out there that you're just trying to fix on your own. But can I encourage you and tell you this morning that what God's desire for your life to do is this: to be faithfully patient, to wait for him. But then when he says go, you go. Psalm 133 starts out and says this: how good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is the dew of Hermon falling on Mount Zion. For there is the Lord, for there the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore. As followers of Christ, our song should be a song of unity. This talks about the day that Aaron was anointed as the high priest, the first high priest over Israel, and how Moses went and poured oil on his head. It was the oil of anointing. And it was at that moment that all of a sudden everything in Aaron's life made sense. He had purpose. He had direction. He was fulfilling the calling that God had given him to do. And it was wonderful. I've never been anointed with oil. I've been splashed with oil when I was trying to fry fish. It's not the same. It doesn't feel as good. But I do have an aha moment where all of a sudden everything came together in this unified purpose. I'll never forget it as long as I live, and I know I don't have time for stories, but man, I was at Lookout Mountain at Covenant College, and I was talking to a guy, and he was asking me as a sophomore in high school how things were going at my dad's church, and how our youth group was going, and how different things were going, and I was telling him all the different things that we were trying to do as a volunteer in the youth group as a sophomore in high school, and he looks at me and goes, man, you're going to be an incredible pastor one day. And I was like, that's what all my, I thought I was going to be a cop because I like donuts. I had no clue that this is what God was calling me to. And all of a sudden, sorry, Andy, it was this aha moment when everything made sense. And now all of a sudden my life had a unified purpose. And so everything I did pushed me in this direction because that was God's calling for my life. Hey, can I tell you, as a church, we have a unified purpose. It doesn't matter if we're this church or that church or that church. If you are part of the church of God, the church of Christ, you have a unified purpose. That is to reach the ends of the world with the good news that there is a God in heaven who sent his son Jesus Christ to die in the place of sinners. That's our common purpose. Listen, we may not be able to agree apart the color of carpets, about the types of song, about how you should dress in church, or what you should do or what you shouldn't do. We may not even be able to decide what kind of Bible we should read out of. But can I tell you this, that we are unified in the purpose of God, calling us to go and fulfill the mission of Christ, to tell the good news to all the world. And if that is our mission, and if that is our unified purpose, then here's the good news for you and I, folks. We have a unified purpose. We get to fulfill that purpose. Listen, today we're going to go out to a field. We're going to throw eggs. Somebody's going to say, there should be more eggs over there and less eggs over here. Kelvin, those dogs are a little too burnt. Maybe they're a little not enough burnt. You need to make it a little crispier. Why'd we pick, this is the worst, this isn't even, there's not a shady spot here. Why'd we pick this spot? There's going to be all kinds of reasons for us to be ununified. But can I tell you something, church? That is the enemy trying to sow seeds of discontent and discord in our fellowship. Somebody's going to say, do you see what First Baptist Blanchard did? They tried to do their egg hunt the same day as ours. No way. That's not happening. I'll drop a forearm shiver on somebody. Can I tell you something? Hey, man, good luck. If when they get done with us, we'll send them to you. If they get done with you, you send them to us. People can hunt eggs all day because it doesn't matter. We have a unified mission in Christ. Listen, if you're not part of it, this is your chance. Be unified in what God is calling us to do. Our song as followers of Christ should be one of unity, not of trouble, not of discord, not of argumentativeness and just nonsense, man. We need to be unified in our mission. Finishing up, Psalm 134 says this. Praise the Lord. All you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. He who is the maker of heaven and earth. As I read this psalm, I was reminded again that Jesus is walking to Jerusalem as he sings this. I was reminded of what he's going to go through and all the difficulties this week holds for him. But it didn't stop his praise. He continued to sing this song that talked about praising the Lord. He continued to sing this song about lifting your hands in the sanctuary, giving everything you have in praise to God. And he didn't stop singing it just because of what happened. Look at Luke chapter 19. This is the message that comes in the triumphal entry. They brought the donkey to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and they put Jesus on it. He went along. The people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God with a loud voice and all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in its highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "they become quiet, the stones will cry out." As followers of Christ, our song should be a song of continual, unrestricted praise. continual, unrestricted praise. That psalm says that even the people at night, you know who the people at night are? The people at night are the people, listen, the worst job, well, that's not true. I've had some bad jobs. One of the most humbling jobs I ever had. I went from being a student pastor. I left that church. I didn't know where I was going to go. The only church that would hire me was a small church. And they said, we don't have a position for you, but you can come clean the buildings when everybody leaves. I worked for 7 months as a janitor at a church. Y'all are some messy folks. But can I tell you what I learned during that time? Nobody saw what I did. Nobody necessarily came and said, man, the carpet looked really good today, John. Thank you for doing that. It was work that was done overnight when no one else was around to see the work I was doing. But can I tell you what it taught me? That's the most valuable work. That's where the true praise of my life comes. Not when people can see it. Not when I can make a good show. Not when everybody says, oh man, look what John did. Didn't he do good? It's in the quiet moments that you never see that I say, God, thank you for what you've done for me. I just want to do this as an act of praise to you. That's the people who work through the night. We had a guy in our old church, and if you have children, just be careful here for a second. Mike was his name. Is what Mike would do in the middle of praise. And the first time he did it, let me tell you, our security team went ballistic. I had guys over the radio calling me saying, is everyone okay? Who's down? Where's everybody at? Converge, converge. And I'm like, no, it's just Mike, y'all. It's okay. Mike just got caught up in a moment of praise, and nobody could stop Mike from praising the way Mike wanted to praise. And so all of a sudden, in the middle of worship, you would hear, woo! And I knew that was somebody who was not restricted by praise. They weren't restricted by what was going on in his life. Mike had a stroke. Mike couldn't use the left side of his body at all. He walked with a limp. He talked kind of funny. But man, when I saw Mike do the best he could to lift both his hands and let out that woo, man, it was unrestricted praise that said, listen, I don't care what my body tells me I can't do. I don't care what people around me tell me I can't do. I've got to praise him because he's done more for me than y'all will ever know. Listen, as a follower of Christ, I do not know your circumstances. I do not know what's stopping you from praising. Maybe it's people's opinion. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's something in your life that's unresolved. But can I encourage you and challenge you this morning that if Jesus, as he walked to his death, praised, so can you. When people came to Jesus and said, Jesus, you got to stop this. Your praise is a little too crazy. If you could calm it down a little bit. You know what he said? Hey, if they calm it down, the rocks are going to start screaming. Amen. Amen. Unrestricted praise. It says, God, listen, it's not because things are good. It's not because life is perfect. But unrestrictedly, I'm going to say thank you for what you have done. And I'm going to look forward to what you're going to do. Is your life as a follower of Christ marked by continual good days, bad days? Unrestricted, not ashamed praise. If not, what's stopping you from praising him today? Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for these songs that we get to look and we got to read back through. God, we thank you that you sent your son to sing these songs. God, that these songs would be the ones that he chose to lead him into a city where he knew the outcome, Lord. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what awaited him. But God, he sang these songs. Lord, songs of faithful obedience. Songs of unity. God, he's saying songs of unrestricted praise. Lord, we pray today that our song, our life, is marked by these songs. That, Lord, when people see us, they see a calm strength because they know who our trust is in. When people see us, they see people who willfully put your will above our own. God, that our song erupts in praise to you. Father, we love you. And if all we can do is praise you with our life, God, make the praises of our hearts pleasing to you because of what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.